Friends, will you pray with me? Father, we do praise you that in Jesus Christ we have found perfect peace and perfect rest, perfect light. Father, I pray that in our time remaining together that you would be pleased to use your light, to shine a light on your holy word and open up our eyes to the wonderful truths that it contains. We need your help to do that, so help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible today, I invite you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible with you, we have Bibles provided here for you. You'll find one under your seat or a seat very close to yours. On those Bibles, the page number for our text today is page 860. So we'll continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount by reading Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19 all the way down to verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Friends, as we can continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount, and again, we've just read from Matthew chapter 6. If you're here joining us for the first time, the Sermon on the Mount comes from three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're kind of smack dab right in the middle here. And last week, we saw what Jesus said in those earlier verses of the unit I just read, what he says in verses 19 to 21 about storing up treasures on earth and how money is a key indicator of where our true treasure lies. We're going to probe a little bit deeper into that this week and see some of the implications from the verses that follow those first verses. And I think that during our time, there are a couple themes that we'll see from these verses. At least two. I'll read them quickly. The first one is this: what we can see as precious reveals our spiritual condition. What we can see as precious reveals our spiritual condition. And the second is this: God or money will be your master. You cannot serve both. God or money will be your master. You cannot serve both. Let's begin by working through that first theme as we study the text. And friends, as we begin working through the text, I want to say a few things about the structure of the text that we're working through this morning. So I mentioned verses 19 to 21 a minute ago, the verses that we studied last week. Verses 19 to 21 and verse 24, the last verse that I read a few minutes ago, they may seem more closely related to each other than to the verses in between them, verse 22 and 23. What do I mean by that? In other words, when we hear Jesus speak about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven, that seems to connect more naturally with the words of Jesus, "You cannot serve both God and money," in verse 24. We naturally group words like money and treasure together. There's a clear link in the vocabulary between those words. So you may be asking yourself, how does that connect with what Jesus says between those verses? How does that connect with what he says between those verses? On first glance, it may seem like verse 22 and verse 23 are not directly about money. The imagery that Jesus uses doesn't sound closely related to words like money and treasure. In verse 22 and 23, Jesus mentions words like lamp, eye, light, darkness. So why does he make this move? Why does he switch to these words after verse 21? Is he moving on to an unrelated subject? I don't think so. Friends, we can be sure of this, or we can at least give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. Jesus is not clumsy, he's not careless, and he's not unprepared when he speaks. Jesus doesn't start talking about treasure in one breath, then get distracted and go off on a tangent about light and darkness in the next breath, and then remember that he was actually talking about treasure, and then say to himself, oh yeah, let me tell you about money. That's not how Jesus speaks. That's not how he works. Jesus doesn't operate like that. He doesn't shoot from the hip like you may have thought I was doing during that baptism. Jesus is always purposeful when he speaks. He's always purposeful. He's always deliberate. So let's ask a question. What should we make of the sentences that contain these words in verse 22 and 23, the verses in the middle of the text that I just read? Why are these sentences about light and darkness stuck between sentences about treasure and money? Answer, unless we see a good reason to believe otherwise, I think we should assume that these verses are connected to money in some way. The context lends itself to that. Craig Blomberg, a New Testament evangelical scholar, he puts it this way. He says, good and bad eyes parallel a good and bad heart and thus refer to storing up treasures in heaven versus storing them up on earth. I think he's right about that. Let's explore this parallel a little further. Look again with me at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What is the significance of eye, the word eye, in verses 22 and 23? In human anatomy, the eye is the part of the body that enables you to see. It allows you to view things in the world around you. And in the context of what Jesus has already said about the heart, the wellness of a person's eye determines whether or not they can rightly evaluate the worth of something. Whether they can evaluate the worth of something. That's why Jesus introduces two different kinds of eyes in these verses. The healthy eye and the bad eye. Your translation may say, instead of the healthy eye, the good eye. A person with a healthy eye is full of light. And a person with a bad eye, Jesus says, is full of darkness. We naturally associate light with things that are good. It has positive connotations for us, usually. And we've already seen earlier in the Sermon on the Mount that even for Jesus also, the image of light, it too has positive connotations. What does Jesus say about light earlier in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? What does Jesus say? You actually may be on the same page. Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So friends, as a follower of Jesus, you and I, you bring glory to God when the light of your good deeds shines before your neighbors, shines before your unbelieving friends. So light, at least this kind of light, as we've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a good thing according to Jesus. Now think about how this may inform what we read about light in chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, the verses we just read. Again, Jesus wants his followers to be full of light. He wants that for them. And a healthy eye fills a person with light. And as we've already said, a bad eye fills a person with darkness. Rightly being able to see, rightly being able to perceive important spiritual realities from the world around you, and rightly being able to determine and assess the eternal value of things is dependent on what kind of spiritual eyes that you have. I'm not talking about the physical eyes. I'm not talking about the part of your nervous system that's stuck on the front of your face. Why is it important to see rightly in the way Jesus describes? Answer, you cannot treasure what you are unable to see as beautiful. You cannot treasure what you are unable to see as beautiful. Again, I think that the previous verse may also give us a clue about this. When I say the previous verse, I'm talking about verse 21, which was one of our verses we went through last week. In verse 21, Jesus refers to another body part. What body part does he refer to in verse 21? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart. So last week we saw that the way we approach money shows what our hearts really treasure, what they really long for, where our emotional interests really lie. And money exposes what our hearts truly treasure. I think, friends, and I think we saw last week, like few things in this world can. Like few things in this world can. Money is the truth serum of the heart. It shows what our hearts really, really love. So if you treasure money, Jesus says that's where your heart will be. Your heart will be with your money until someone takes it away from you or until you are taken away from your money when you die. Those are the options that are before us. What our hearts delight in, what our hearts rejoice in, what our hearts seek to be satisfied in, shows us what our true treasure is. And again, this is important because you cannot treasure something that you can't see beauty in. This is why we need the good eye that Jesus speaks about and why we must be cured of the bad eye that he brings up. If you have a bad eye, you cannot embrace Jesus as your treasure because he does not yet look wonderful to you. He does not yet look precious to you. A bad eye is an eye that is filled with the darkness of greed. We can see this clearly from Jesus. And Jesus' teaching is also consistent with the way people spoke about having a bad eye or an evil eye in the ancient world around him. Jonathan Pennington observes that, quote, "The evil eye in the ancient world was especially associated with greediness, envy, and stinginess, especially when used in the context of material possessions." That's exactly what Jesus is talking about in these verses. A bad eye will cause you to look for your treasure in anything but Jesus, especially money and material things that money can buy. One of the problems with this is that our hearts are made to be satisfied with something, namely Jesus. Without a new heart, though, without new eyes, you will always be looking, you'll always be searching for new stuff, new possessions to be satisfied with. The early church father, Augustine, he said that our hearts are not at rest until they find their rest in thee. Our hearts are meant to be filled by something, and only the Lord Jesus can fill those needs and longings. This is what we clearly see from Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6. But this is also apparent, I think, throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New. This is what Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 to 11 teaches also. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 10 to 11 says, "Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. When good things increase, the one who consumes them multiply. What then is the profit to the owner except to gaze at them with the eyes? These are some of the things that money and possessions do to you when you have a bad eye. And every single person in this world is born into this world with a bad eye. A bad eye leaves you never satisfied with your income, as Ecclesiastes just says. And bad eyes leave you continually gazing at your money and goods while you constantly dream of new ways to get more and more and more. But money can never ultimately satisfy. We try. This won't stop a bad eye from staring hard after money. Why? Why is that? Beauty that can be purchased with money is only part, beauty that can be purchased with money is part of the only beauty that a bad eye can see. Beauty that can be purchased with money is part of the only beauty that a bad eye can see. A bad eye can only see distorted beauties. A bad eye can only see imperfect beauties. A bad eye can only see temporary beauties. But a bad eye cannot see eternal beauties, according to the Lord Jesus. You might say to yourself, do I have a good eye or a bad eye when it comes to my possessions? I give, I tithe faithfully at my church. Does faithfulness and tithing mean that you have a good eye? Not necessarily. A mechanical commitment to tithing is not the same thing as storing up treasures in heaven. So I do not think that faithfulness and tithing, it means that you undoubtedly have a healthy eye. And please don't mishear me. It's not wrong to give a tithe of your regular income. I think the Lord Jesus tells us we should start there. Tithing is a good start. It's an old covenant minimum. But in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, Jesus looks at the scribes and the Pharisees right in their eyes and says, hypocrites, you pay a tithe, a tenth of mint and dill and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should you have done without neglecting the others. And then what does he call them? Blind guides. Blind guides. He says that they are blind. They thought that their faithfulness and tithing meant that they could see, but Jesus said they were blind. They tithed meticulously, and yet they were blind. They tithed faithfully, and yet Jesus called them faithless. A good eye gives money freely, not begrudgingly, because it sees Jesus as beautiful. What do you need to see Jesus as beautiful? You need a healthy eye. You need a whole eye. You need a good eye. What does Jesus say a healthy eye does in chapter 6, verse 22? Verse 22. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. A healthy eye fixes its gaze on light, and that light fills a person with that light. And what does Jesus say about himself in John's gospel, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. A healthy eye is an eye that has been opened by the light of the gospel and begins to behold the beauty and the worth of Jesus, and Jesus fills that eye with light. He fills such a person with the light of his grace. In his book, Life as a Vapor, John Piper describes a healthy eye in this way, quote, you have a healthy eye if you look on heaven and love to maximize the reward of God's fellowship there. You have a healthy eye if you look at Master Money and Master God and see Master God as infinitely more valuable and desirable, end quote. I think he's right. A healthy eye sees Jesus as thrilling, as all-satisfying, as immeasurably interesting, and as the true treasure that he is. A good eye sees Jesus for what he is, the most interesting being in the world. There was the Saki's beer commercial I used to run a few years back. It may still run, I don't know. But it was, the theme was, the most interesting man in the world. It was all kind of funny segments that were part of it. But friends, Jesus is the most interesting man in the world. He is the most interesting person ever. He's a person that you could sit in the company of for hours and hours and never be bored. But not so if you have a bad eye. A bad eye cannot see Jesus in that light. A bad eye is either repulsed by Jesus, or a bad eye is bored by Jesus. A bad eye sees Jesus the way a little kid sees a boring relative that he and his family have to stay with for a week. You have to be nice and courteous to this person to please your parents, but deep down, you don't really love this person. You just keep thinking to yourself over and over again, when can we leave? Is it time to go yet? This person in their house is so boring. That's the way we treat Jesus when we have a bad eye. And that's one of the ways that a bad eye sees him. And this is what we confess, friends, when we sing songs together like, "Oh Great God." I love that song. We sing, "I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys." Apart from having a good eye, friends, we are blinded by our sin to the beauty and worth of Jesus Christ. But Jesus wants his followers to see. He wants them to be full of light. And Jesus says that a healthy eye does that. It fills a person with light. Again, what does Jesus say that a bad eye reveals about a person? Look again with me at verse 23. "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness?" Jesus says that a bad eye leaves a person in darkness and leads him into deeper and deeper and deeper darkness. What does it mean to be in darkness the way Jesus describes? To be in darkness is to be cut off from Jesus and his worth and his mercy. That's right at the heart of what it means to be in darkness. Apart from the new birth, which came from what Jesus calls later in the Gospel of Matthew, the new covenant that he would pour out in his blood on the cross. Friends, apart from that birth, you and I, we are born into this world spiritually blinded by our sin. And we have an adversary in the devil who works tirelessly to keep us blind to the beauty of the light of the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says that the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I think that's important for us. I want to ask a question. Friend, have your eyes been opened by Jesus to see the light of the gospel? Has the light of Jesus opened your eyes to see him as precious? Has his light revealed himself to be the ultimate treasure so that you can stop serving lesser treasures as your master? Has that happened to you? And what is this gospel that Paul writes about? As I often say here, the gospel in the Greek just means good news. It's a good news message about what Jesus Christ has done for us as sinful human beings. At the heart of the storyline of the Bible is that you and I were created by God, and everything that we see around us, He created. And He created us, and He declared everything that He saw good, and He made us the apex of His creation. Why do I say that? He chose human beings to be the vessels that He would use to reflect His glory. We are His image bearers. But friends, because of sin, because we have broken God's law, because we have sinned first in our father Adam and inherited a curse of sin, we sin every day. We're born in this world with a desire to sin, to break God's law, and to treasure things other than God as supremely worthy. And the good news of the gospel is this, friends. Even though we deserve death, even though we deserve to be left in our darkness, because of Jesus Christ, no one has to remain in their darkness. Friend, if you will open your eyes and look to Christ and cry out to Him to save you, to cleanse you, to make you righteous, rest assured, God will give you a new heart. He will give you new eyes to see Him, and He will make you a son and a daughter. So if you've never done that, friends, I would implore you, do that today. Look to Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Trust in His death on the cross for you, His work for you, His being raised to life for you, not your work for Him, and you will be saved, and you will see things as they truly are. You will see light as it truly is. Has that happened? Has the light of the gospel opened your eyes to see Him as precious? You can't rightly look upon the things that fill you with light unless the gospel has given you new eyes to see. And that's why we need Jesus to shine the light of the gospel into our hearts. That leads us to our final point. God or money will be your master. You cannot serve both. God or money will be your master. You cannot serve both. I want to say something. It's not a sin per se to be a rich person. But know this, friends, it can be very, very dangerous to be a rich person. That's part of why Paul has to tell Timothy to instruct those who are rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. Our default propensity is not to do that. We like to store treasures on earth for ourselves. Jesus does not say that it's impossible to have money and serve God. Jesus says it's impossible to serve money and to serve God. You serve what your master is. Just as we saw last week that money reveals where our treasure lies, so also does money reveal who our true master is. Read chapter 6, verse 24 with me again. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus says, you serve money or you serve me. There is no third option. There is no other category. There is no, you have people who serve God over here. You got people who serve money over here. And then you got people like me who are trying to do their best to serve both. Jesus says, no, no. No, no, not possible. Jesus says there is a name for people trying to serve both God and money. It's called people who serve money. Just as a bad eye cannot behold true beauty, so a bad eye cannot discern what or who it should ultimately see as its true master. To be a person with the bad eye, to be a person with the greedy eye, to be a person with a hard heart, money does not even give you the choice of whether or not it can be your master. When money is presented to a hard heart or a bad eye, it is the master. When a non-believer is faced with money, the only thing he is capable of seeing it as is his master, according to Jesus. A non-believer either gives away his money for wrong reasons to earn God's favor because he wants to have some control over God, or he clings to his money and possessions because he knows they are his true God. Either way, money reveals itself to be this type of a person's heart's true master. And friends, in our non-believing state before Christ, before he intervenes, our sin-tainted eyes are blind because they have not yet received God's revealing grace. When given an ultimatum between God and money, we may tell ourselves that we can love both, that we can prize both, that we can serve both, but that's not what Jesus tells us. We say to ourselves, I'll let my heart serve money today, and I'll let my heart serve Jesus tomorrow, and I'll let my heart serve my stuff next week. So it's okay. It's all good. My heart has enough love to go around. And Jesus says, you are blind. You cannot serve both. You cannot love both. What does the voice of someone who is seeking to serve both God and money sound like? What does a person like that sound like? I think it may sound like the voice of the rich young ruler who we encounter later in Matthew's gospel. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 6 and turn with me, if you will, a few chapters forward to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we'll begin reading at verse 16. Verse 16. Just then, someone came up and asked him, Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? He said to him, There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He asked him. Jesus answered, Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. I have kept all these, the young man told him. What do I still lack? If you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Jesus gives the young man an ultimatum. He says, you can have me or you can have your stuff. But like a person with a bad eye, the young man is unable to turn his sight from the things his heart really treasures, his possessions, his belongings, his money. The young man has no reason to respond to Jesus this way. Jesus has already assured him that he will be taken care of in the long run. Jesus tells him that if he sells his belongings and gives the poor, he will have treasure in heaven. The man is intrigued by Jesus, otherwise he would not have come to Jesus. But he is unable to see the difference between the fleeting beauty of his possessions and the infinite beauty of the Son of God when he's standing right in front of his face. He wants to have both. He wants to have his cake and eat it too. He wants to inherit eternal life, but he can't let go of the treasures of this life. Those are his true master. And so what is this rich young man left to do? The only thing that Jesus says someone like this can do. His eye has to look upon the true master of his heart, his possessions. So he looks at Jesus, the ultimate treasure in the universe, and he walks away grieving. Grieving. Money was this young man's master. So friends, I want to close by asking ourselves a few questions. Does the way I approach money show that my money is my master, or that Jesus is my master? Does the way I approach money show that money is my master, or that Jesus is my master? Here's another one. Does the way I look at money with my eye enable me to bless others, or restrain me from blessing others? Does the way I look at money with my eye enable me to bless others, or to restrain me from blessing others? And here's the last question I think we can ask ourselves. Do my eyes tend to see Jesus as the real source of my joy, or a necessary obstacle on the way to my real joys? Do my eyes tend to see Jesus as the real source of my joy, or a necessary obstacle on the way to my real joys? Friends, these are important questions to ask. A lot of the questions that Jesus raises are important, but they are hard questions too. But friends, know this. Jesus is the fountain of all joy. Jesus is the light that shines in darkness. Jesus is the merciful master, and he gives light freely. Friends, I pray that God will give our eyes the light to see him as the master who is also our highest treasure, and that his light would open our eyes to enjoy giving to others. As the Apostle Paul said, quoting Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I pray that his light would move us to give in that way. Let's pray. Father, you have been kind to give us your Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift ever given to the world. Father, our hearts before Christ and even after Christ tend to drift towards our stuff. We are instinctively inherent self-preserving, self-protecting, self-acquiring people apart from our final glory. God, I pray that you would give us grace to see Jesus Christ as the ultimate treasure that he is, and that being satisfied in him and being content in him would free us up to be open-handed with all that you have given to us. Father, help us in this way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.